Please join me in the silence. We thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, that we live in a world where light controls life, and where darkness is but a seeming absence of light. Help us to keep our eyes upon the sunshine and not upon the shadows, upon the realities of the kingdom, not upon the counterfeits of the wilderness. Oh, that men would praise Thee for more for Thy goodness and Thy wonderful works. Now let us dream thy dreams and vision thy vision. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last picture of Winnie, I believe, is of Frank Laubach. And it's on the 12th week, the fifth day, and it's a psalm of gratitude from Glenn. And I think that's a great way to start and a great way to end the week. Our Father, we worked for thee till we thought we should become weak in thy service, but thou hast renewed our strength. We have mounted up with wings as eagles. We gave unto thee our all, but thou hast filled our barn with grain. We gave ourselves utterly to thee, without stint, without measure, only to find ourselves returning to meet ourselves, clad in the garments of glory. We made ourselves completely captive to thy will, and behold, thou hast set us eternally free. We let thee have complete dominion over us, and behold, thou hast given us dominion over every living creature. How can we ever thank thee? How can we ever repay thee, thou Lord of our lives? For even the thanks we send forth to thee upon the wings of the morning return bearing gifts in the evening. All we can do is continue to give to the uttermost. All that we have is thine, and all that we are is thine. Take us, use us. We cannot be exhausted. The more we are used, the more beautiful, the more eternal we become. Thou hast set a light within our hearts that radiates eternal love. And the light of love shining through the fountain of life reveals the rainbow of joy. Joy that is eternal, unending, complete, the perfect promise of thy perfect fulfillment. Accept our thanksgiving, our praise, our gratitude without stint, without measure, O Father, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I've particularly enjoyed this week lots of conversations about windows of heaven, and I will treasure that in my heart as I go back home. And I can't thank you enough for your love, your support, and the gentle kindness that I received all week long. I did feel like I was home. I've known this for a while, but it was nice to have it in this body. Winnie has a taproot, probably the taproot would be my guess, into the original vision of Glenn Clark and CFO camps, and it was wonderful to experience that with you, with your diversity of beliefs, and watch you all coming together to love each other in living in the kingdom this week. And I really am honored to have been a part of that. I'm also honored to have witnessed a very harmonious and loving council ring, again with lots of different ideas about how things should be done, but a willingness to do whatever was needed to be done to make this a special camp for everyone, including myself. So thank you very much. And I think Kirsten thanked a lot of the rest of you. But it was the small acts of kindness that particularly touched me the most. The gentle questions, the calm tap on the shoulder or the back, the beautiful hugs, and I will take them with me as I go. And I appreciate all of those of you who are praying for me, and I hope you will continue to do that if you feel so led. I did get to experience my first does everybody know what a Winnie clumping is? Okay. I didn't make that up in my talk last night. I didn't even know there was such a thing. So I continue to be surprised at God's, after talking about clumping imaginal cells, I experienced one this morning that was quite wonderful. I'd like to take just a few minutes, not a long time, but to tell you how I take weeks like this one and move those into the world. And I do that with my heart filled with the love of Jesus, deep gratitude for times away like this, and also wherever I am is essentially my work. I don't talk a lot about prayer or Jesus or God, but I hold a space that's pretty important to me with those that I work with. I sort of see that space as kind of like being a midwife, and being a nurse, that makes sense to me. Sometimes I actually get to welcome new souls into the world and participate in that joy, and also participate in the joy and the sadness and grief as souls leave for a more glorious place. I see myself as kind of a midwife at a birth, and I think it's, for me, important to do good without fuss, and facilitates what's happening in the room, not what I think should be happening. And that's kind of hard for me sometimes, because I can get some pretty clear intuitions about what's possible. But there's a readiness and a timing that I've learned over time, and I continue to learn and continue to listen to God for when that might be right. Again, I look for those moments where it's the tiniest little bit of effort creates the biggest effect. And if you think about it, that's how God works. I am able to love people through things, and if I have to take the lead, I'm willing to do that. Sometimes the midwife has to do that. But I do so that the mother is still not only helped, but she's free and left in charge. And when it's with a group or other individuals, it's very important, whatever the project, the baby, whatever, when it's born, most often they feel they've done it themselves. I had a great opportunity to work with a executive director of a hospice a number of years ago, and I was facilitating a meeting, and he decided that everybody should have their own, they should create their own job titles. And I thought, oh, brother, here we go. But that's what he wanted, and I was like, okay, this is... So I didn't want to go into all the pros and cons. He sort of spontaneously decided, and I said, okay, well, let's start with you, Rick. So he said, oh, I know what mine is. Of course he did, because he'd been thinking about this. And he said, I'm the keeper of the space. And I went, oh, my goodness, a little more judgment there. And I said, so tell me what that is. And he said, I sort of see my job at the top of this organization. I thought, oh, yeah, I bet you do. And he said, I see it kind of like a big aquarium. And there are all these fish swimming around in the aquarium that are kind of my organization. And my only job is to keep the water clear. And if I'm really doing my job, nobody notices. So at that point, my judgment switched a little bit. And it's something I've thought about time and time again in terms of the work that God has led me to do in the world. And I'm just going to talk about briefly about two projects my favorite ones. I pray for to be able to do this level of work. I don't always get that opportunity, but when I do, I have great joy with it. The first one I'm going to talk about is in St. Joseph, Missouri, and actually it was a client who I don't necessarily market myself, although I may need to reconsider that. Most of my clients come by word of mouth, and this was someone who walked into a conference space, an exhibitor space at the Disneyland Hotel that I'd been very busy designing to make it not feel like an exhibitor space. And I won't go into the details of that, but there were some beautiful artwork, lots of little places of respite amidst all this hospital machinery and things. For those of you that have been to exhibit halls where they break and everybody goes in and sees the new product. And a young woman walked in that was starting a new project at a place in St. Joseph, Missouri, and she was building a children's clinic. And she basically said, I want to know who did this. And so we were introduced, and she said, I want you to come to my hospital. And I said, okay. She said, let's work with the board. I said, yeah, we'll need a while. If you really want to do this, we'll need about 6 months with your board of directors just envisioning what's going to happen, and then we'll figure out how it works. So I had the time and the energy to really get people very crystal. They walked through some of their most difficult issues. This was a project started by a conversation by the chief of police, the hospital CEO, the juvenile hall, the head of juvenile hall, the superintendent of schools, and there, I can't remember who the fifth person was, but all public servant types. And this was a conversation on the golf course, all men. And they decided that no child in St. Joseph, Missouri should grow up not having access to health care. And so from that conversation came hiring this wonderful young woman and the commitment and the funds to do just that. So fast forward, one of the things the board had to work out amongst themselves was that clinics for underprivileged children, even health clinics, couldn't be beautiful because they'd mess them up. They'd get dirty. It was kind of like, yeah, we want to give health care, but we don't want it to look like the Taj Mahal. And I said, we're not talking about the Taj Mahal. We're talking about something just as beautiful as you'd experience in another building, another clinic downtown. And so that was, I don't say that to be mean, that was just a struggle for them to work through how they were going to spend their money and what was important. We had a number of meetings, and then the building showed up, and it turned out to be an old two-story building with 16-foot high arched brick building, arched windows, very similar to the arched windows in the chapel. Built in the 1800s, and it was the community marketplace where the wagon trains would stop and get start from St. Joseph, Missouri, travel all across the West, and land up in, go right by where I was living at the time in Lake Tahoe. Long story short, we had all kinds of creativity showed up. God was good. And the right people, we had some budget concerns and constraints, and although we never opened any of our meetings with prayer, we did open them with a very powerful vision. And that is, what does it look like for any child to have access to health care? And so a clinic morphed into a community health center. It also, that health center provided education into the community. It was in a difficult part of town by that point. Beautiful building, but a kind of a rundown part of town. And as that building began to develop its own beauty and character, People would bring things like flower pots and put them out front. The whole neighborhood began to change. We hired special staff, and as we were building it, we had some very unique things and some typical challenges for carpenters and people who laid sheetrock and carpet people. You know, the carpet had a little path that looked like you were walking in a park. And the one story that I will share with you was God at work. There was no light down a 60-foot hallway to enter the space. And so it was very dark. So we did a lot with the lighting in that space. We got park benches from the city from the 1800s, old light fixtures. So it looked like you were walking down. We used the carpet as a path. And I really wanted some trees. There was no natural light. And so artificial trees to me, just no matter how hard they try, they just, especially when you're walking up close, they just don't look right. So I actually was sitting on the plane coming back from one of my meetings, and there was a gentleman I was sitting next to on the plane, and we struck up a conversation, and he said, "So what are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm working on building a health clinic in St. Joseph, Missouri." And I said, "So what do you do?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "I do kind of a unique little thing. We freeze dry natural trees and use them in big malls and things like that." And I said, "Really?" And so I was very passionate about this project, and so I told him about our project. And then he told me the price of his trees. He goes out and specially harvests them. They're only trees that have been designed for harvest later on anyway. So he takes them, and there's this huge process to freeze drying a tree. And we wanted oak trees. And not big oak trees, just little ones. But I wanted all the natural organic bends and everything, and the leaves to stay on. And he said, "Well," and I figured, even stretching it. I mean, this is one of those magic projects where you wanted something and the money would show up. The vision was so clear that people so much wanted this that I would get phone calls and say, "We just got another $30,000. How can we spend it?" And I was like, "Oh, this is just a dream. Dream come true." So I called him, prayed about it, called him when we got home and said, "We can afford three. I really want six, but all we can afford is three." And he said, "Okay, fine." And he said, "Do you realize we have to ship these things out?" They had a Southern California business. "We have to ship these out by big truck." And I said, "Yes." And he said, "And then we have to come install them." I said, "Yes." And I said, "Let me know how much that is. I'm sure the money will show up." But I wanted him to harvest the trees and have them ready for the opening. And he said, "Fine. It's all taken care of. Send me the money for the trees, and we'll cover the transportation and the So by the end of the project, money was getting a little tight, and the oak trees were due to arrive that day. And the carpenters, who basically had given us nothing but grief through the majority of the project, because we weren't building, you know, linear kinds of easy dimension stuff, they were coming around, but it was taking a while. And what, lo and behold, the day the oak trees were to show up, who showed up was the executive with three more trees. So we had six trees, gratis, and paid for the transportation. So it's just one of these things. But the compliment that I will take home forever, we had high school art classes that did murals in each exam room. We had, the exam rooms were only about 10% of the space in the education spot. We had a saltwater tank. The university got it, reef tank. The university got involved and figured out what live plants we could put where there was light so that they were non-poisonous for the children. We just had people just from the community just turned out. And we had donations. We figured out a way to clean and sterilize the toys. Each room was a bioregion of the planet, so that most of those children don't get outside of the city limits of St. Joseph, Missouri. So this was a great way to do that. There are a lot of more miracle stories, but it was really God working. The community space where people could have meetings was booked 6 months before it opened. And the hospital staff, because this was part of a hospital there, there was a waiting list of people who wanted to work there. Now, it meant more work because there weren't the clean, hard surfaces that are in typically in most clinics, but people really wanted to do that. Real quickly, we had to change the staffing, and I became very much aware of God at work when the typical nurses and nursing assistants and maybe one social worker, the mix had to change quickly because it also felt like a safe place. And so within the first probably 2 months, the mix of staffing had to change because the kinds of issues they were dealing with were the hard issues in the community. The children being abused, but again, because it was a safe place, it was a beautiful place. It still is a beautiful place. I have some pictures if anybody wants to see them later, but I'm not going to take time with that now. But what showed up were what needed to be healed in the community. And also what showed up were the people who wanted to help with that. So my one gathering, my one kind of takeaway from that whole experience between all of these tiny bits of God's miracles was the little, as I was walking past the exam rooms, the little maybe 4 or 5 year old who couldn't wait to come back, and his mother said, "Well, why do you want to come back?" And he said, "Because when I come here, I don't feel poor." And I think that's really what we want for all of our children. So The other wonderful project quickly was at the other end of the spectrum, and that was with an amazing retirement community in Ames, Iowa. And this was fairly recently. It was a long-standing retirement community that wanted to design and build an Alzheimer's facility from the ground up. Now, I had done some work for them on remodeling some of their apartments, this was starting from the ground up, which I absolutely love. And again, the board was willing to spend some time. We were able to be in prayer, and we were able to vision, again, the holding the space for what was possible with this group of people. They were able to vision creating, you know, the question was, what would a building look like? What would you design if you realized that in God's kingdom, nothing is ever lost? So then the conversation became about how do you design a facility that honors soul memory, even though conscious memory may not be there. And so it's not long hallways with rooms and a nurse's station and what we typically see. This became a home. And their $2 million budget became $4 million very quickly. And we had, actually with the $2 million budget, we had a very generous anonymous donor that was willing to pay for half of it. But the community would have to come up with the other half. And again, what they had envisioned would cost twice that. So what occurred was a year of sharing the vision, and by the time we started in a community of 40,000 people, there was $4 million. The anonymous donor had come up with another million, and community had come up with the rest. They'd also come up with it's not called a trust, I'm not going to remember what it is. But there were 2 beds reserved for people who couldn't afford to pay. So it's available to most people when beds are available. There were outside spaces, inside spaces. Again, people who didn't like to build things like that showed up, created all kinds of very unique things, special little things. We had one man build a cabinet. People with Alzheimer's, at a certain point in their disease, like to fiddle with things. And so there was a cabinet with all kinds of drawers, and each drawer had a different lock, and there was so much love in this wood that people just gravitated towards that. There were beautiful mandalas that were done with sand and texture and color and stone so that people could interact with their entire environment. And what we found was, what we heard about the disease and what we know about the disease is when you institutionalize people, they destroy things. But when you design a space, this included places for children, grandchildren, places they could do puppet shows, many ways that they could interact, a fireplace, a hearth, very much like a home. And we found some interesting things. In fact, the University of Iowa is doing some research there now to take a look at some of what we feel, some of our anecdotal evidence. But this was truly a place where the amount of anti-anxiety and sedatives was reduced by about 46%, right? It was much more peaceful. We had special healing music with special tones that helped people relax. People, the nurses didn't have, they had a station, but it looked like a desk, and they ate with the residents. And so they actually moved the number of the residents from the old Alzheimer's facility to the new one. And when they did, and the staff started eating with the residents, several residents who had not fed themselves for 2 years started feeding themselves again. So the other thing actually we did not count on that I will share with you as well and is still being investigated, I have my own thoughts about that, but in terms of the length of time people lived in that facility, it was actually significantly shorter. And that was okay with most of the families because their loved ones seemed a bit more peaceful, but they're doing some studies to make sure that that's really what's occurring. And the other thing that occurred that we didn't anticipate is we didn't create enough family and community space. Because what happened was there was enough... people didn't leave when their loved one died. They created a community amongst the family members of the residents and continued to support those families after their loved one was gone. So that needed to be, that needs to be changed for the future. So that's just a little bit about what I do and how I do that. What has sort of come to mind this week and what you have kind of evoked for me is that I love being a midwife because I get to be invisible. And I've kind of really enjoyed, and not only that, I was kind of dialed into this mountaintop thing. And so what I've had to do this week is become a bit more visible. And I've had to think and be very careful about what I say and what I don't say, and still wanting to share my journey and my experience, but not wanting to overshare, also not wanting to undershare. So I thank you for the little dance that I did around that. And you really provided me a space to do that when I'm in what I consider to be my most uncomfortable place possible, and that's in a place of not knowing. So you sort of provided a cocoon for me to walk through some of that this week. And I'm very grateful for that. What I know and what Jay expressed this morning, which I absolutely loved, is very little of the work that I do to share with you is about some speaker at a podium sharing information. It's really about my personal journey to get here, my journey while I'm here, and what will happen when I go home. And so I used to teach continuing education classes for nurses. That was one of the things I did. And they enjoyed my classes, and so they would always say, what are you doing next? And I thought, okay, what do I need to learn? So I developed this class, continuing education classes for nurses called Balancing Home and Career. And every time a hospital would schedule me to teach that class, I could count on the 2 weeks before that class being pure chaos in terms of my own balance of home and career. And I had lots of good information. So when Kirsten first called about the being a speaker here, I thought, you know, God's already got me leading rhythms at Pacific Redwoods. Probably not. But I'll listen prayerfully. I thought I would do that. And then I got a yes. And that was one of those, really? And then I went, uh-oh. Two camps, back-to-back. Denby even said something to me about that. You're doing two back-to-back camps? You're ending with being a speaker? So it really has been quite a process for me this week, and I thank you for being patient. I love to be a very organized and with it speaker, but it was what it was, and I hope you at least enjoyed the journey with me. And if not, Put It on a Hook was just, I love that. In fact, I have to say, there's a richness with your lamplighters that I have not experienced. And I would say there are many more stories to be told by many of you. In fact, I love Jay's idea about everybody coming thinking you're going to be the speaker. Because it does get you to kind of distill things to the essence. And I have to say, although we probably should turn the microphone off for this one, your stunt night was the most wonderful one I've ever experienced in my life. So I just love the level of creativity. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about kind of those imaginal cells, and tonight's the World Prayer Broadcast. And I'd like to share with you some of my thoughts, a little bit about that, and something that's been very current for me this year. We started our week off with some pretty horrific shootings in Wisconsin, deaths in Wisconsin, and our inability to love people who are different. And I would like to share with you a story of hope that I was participated in peripherally, because I have a nephew who works at the church I'm going to tell you about. This church has been a growing and very vital church in Sacramento, California. For 12 years, they've rented a space from another church. That church would have one service, and then they would clear out, and then this church would rent another. And there are about 500 members to this church that I'm talking about, and hundreds of families that go to this church. Probably the most powerful Christmas Eve service I've ever been to in my life. And what was even more interesting is I'm in Sacramento, California with my daughter and her husband, and I'm at this church, and I know my nephew and his partner are there, but it's a very interesting thing. And the next thing I hear of is Diane. I'm not expecting to see anybody I know. And I see a couple people from Pacific Redwoods. Denby and Ian's daughter is there with her husband. A couple of other people. And it's like old CFO home week at the at this church. It was just wonderful. So they lost their lease. And I'm not sure the details, and I'm not even sure I want to know the backstory to this. But for whatever reason, the church that they were leasing from did not renew their lease, and they found out 1 week before Easter. Now, the minister of this church had been involved in interfaith group in the community of Sacramento because we'd had a number of hate crimes against certain churches and certain families in the area. And the pastors, ministers, rabbis, imams, whoever, were all very interested in a peaceful solution to some of these things. So having just gotten this news and obviously launching a prayer, the pastor prayed to God and had a dream, and in this dream he saw a sign. And the sign said to him, "Easter at the mosque." And he thought, that'll never happen. And so he still called, and he asked permission to use the center's, the mosque community hall for services because they were without a home. And obviously there was a lot of discussion, and somewhere deep from the hearts of these amazing people came the answer that was yes. Also came lots of press, lots of people with lots of opinions. But what happened eventually was that a week later, there were so many people that were interested in celebrating together, not keeping the religion separate, but clearly supporting each other in the way they worship, that they had to have two services for this one church. That they, although their community center held over 700 people, they had 1,500 people who showed up, and people were standing outside. There was a huge support from the community. And there were a number of people who attended not only both services, Muslims that attended both services, but also to support this, but also allowed music to be played, which is not something that is done, but because that's the way the Christians were worshiping, that was allowed. And again, it would have been much easier to say no. So what happened was, a lot of good press, a lot of bad press, but for me, some hope that there are folks out there who can get beyond their differences, who can honor the strength of their individual religions and honor their path to God, but not make other people's wrong. I'm reminded of I think it came out in the mid-90s, but there was a rock song that I just love, and it says, "What if God was one of us? Just a slob, like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home." And I think that's what we all are doing, no matter what we believe, no matter where we put our alliances. And I think at some point Glenn resonated with our Christian community, building that belt of love around the world in a way that showed them the fruits of our love, showed people, I didn't want to say them, showed everyone the fruits of our love. They'll know we're Christians by our love. So one of the songs that speaks to me, now I want to tell you I'm not done. I usually end with a song, but I'm not quite done, so don't get up and leave. But one of the songs that really spoke to me when we were moving our camp and there was a lot going on and just a lot of emotion like I think we all have is, and it was our last year to Selamar actually, so we had Stan Carter speaking and Joyce led singing, and Tommy Tyson Jr. was on the piano, and it was just really a blessed camp, and it was a time for closing for this camp in many, many ways. But one of the things that the council ring held all year was the vision, and the lyrics I'm going to read to you, it's called A Table of Grace, and the vision had to do with hear the good news. You've been invited, no matter what others may say. Your darkest sins will be forgiven. You will always have a place. At the table of grace, the cups never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late to come and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. So come weak and heavy hearted. Don't try to hide your earthly scars. In his eyes, we all are equal. Don't be afraid, come as you are. So let the first become the last. Let the poor put kings to shame. Their willing hearts will be their treasure by the power of Jesus' name. At the table of grace, the cup's never empty. The plate's always full, and it's never too late to become and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. And this is my experience of CFO and how we are in the world. Go ahead. Start. Oh, and I need to tell you, Craig and Dean Phillips are the musicians and the lyricists, people who did the lyrics.
The table of grace, the cup's never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late to come and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome at the table. Hide your earthly scar. In his eyes, we all are equal.
Yes, we are.
Don't be afraid, come as you are. At the table of grace, the cup's never empty, the plate's always full. And it's never too late to come and be filled with love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace.
these are some lyrics to a song written by Karen Drucker. It's actually a chant, and I'd just like to share them with you as words, as kind of closing this week for me. And they're beautiful words. The song is by Karen Drucker, and it's called The Face of God. So you are the face of God. I hold you in my heart. You are a part of me. You are the face of God. You are the face of God. I hold you in my heart. You are my family. You are the face of God. Thank you.